Some years ago, Sebastian Junger wrote a book called The Perfect Storm. This is a true story of a fishing boat lost in a vicious storm in 1991, where there was an unusual combination of weather conditions that produced a storm that Junger calls the perfect storm. He includes some interesting highlights in his book. He explains about ships and their construction, the dynamics of drowning, which you've all wanted to know about. And he talks about what fishing trips were like. Fishing trips were long. It took a couple of months for the ships to fill their hold, and then they would head back to port. Fishing trips were not just long, they were dangerous. He says sometimes a storm would hit the Grand Banks and half a dozen ships would go down, 100 men lost overnight. On more than one occasion, Newfoundlanders woke up to find their beaches strewn with bodies. What was it like for a fisherman to say goodbye to his wife and family? What would they say to each other before he leaves for a long and perilous fishing trip? Final words when people are going to depart are important. Think of a son who's getting ready to leave for college or go into the military, or a husband leaving on a 2-week business trip, or a daughter just before her wedding. When we are in situations like that, when these are going to be our final words, we give what's most important. We talk about what's foremost on our minds. And in John, the book of John, the 13th through the 17th chapter, Jesus is with his disciples for the last time. It's his last opportunity to meet with them and to teach them in the upper room. And this is not a time for wasting words. This is not a time for dealing with trivial issues or secondary matters. This is a time when we get to the important things. And Jesus left a number of important principles in this final meeting with his disciples. Here are some words from Jesus in that setting. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This morning, I'd like to focus on verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Let's pause for prayer. Thank you, Father, for these words of Jesus in his final meeting with his disciples. They were important words to those men gathered around him, and they are important words to us. We ask you to instruct us and inform us and challenge us and change us for your glory. Amen. So what did Jesus say in his final conference with his disciples? What important teaching did he want to leave with them? What principle did he want them to remember? There it is. Now it's important to see what Jesus does not say. Before we look at what he did say, it's important to see what he did not say. And Jesus did not say, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them shall be saved." Jesus did not say, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them shall receive eternal life." Jesus did not say, whoever has my commands and obeys them shall become a child of God. The Bible is an amazing book, and it tells us exactly how many people will receive eternal life by keeping commandments. Paul said in Galatians, and by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared innocent. No one will be acquitted of their sin. No one receives forgiveness of sin. No one receives eternal life by observing the law. I want you to imagine that a neighbor boy comes to Russ Rhodes, and he says, Mr. Rhodes, I think you're a great guy, and I want to be your son. So, starting this week, I will mow your lawn. I will take out the garbage. I will wash your car once a week, and that way I can become your son. And I'm sure Russ would say something like this, Bobby, I am honored that you would like me to be your dad. But doing things for me will not make you my son. To be my son, my real son, you would have to be born into my family. And of course, I understand about adoption. Okay. But likewise, we cannot become a child of God by doing things for him. Not even good things, like keeping commandments. To become a child of God, to have eternal life, we must be born anew, born in spirit, born into God's family. And that happens when we acknowledge our sin, we admit our need for a Savior, we put our trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Now, this book was a gift, a Christmas gift from my wife. So you might ask, how much did you have to pay? Well, nothing. Did she make you do the dishes for a week? Well, no. You see, I didn't have to pay anything or do anything to earn it. It was a gift. And so is eternal life. Jesus paid for it. And God offers it to all who will accept it. So we've seen what Jesus did not say. What does Jesus say? Jesus gives the test of love and the reward of love. In chemistry, there is a test for acid. If you have a liquid and you do not know if it's an acid, there is a test for that, and it is a specially chemically treated paper called litmus paper. Now, this is the old way. There are even more modern ways, but this is an old method. And this chemically treated paper is dipped into the unknown liquid, and if it turns red, it means that this liquid contains acid or is acidic, okay? And God has a way of knowing if we love him. He has a test, a litmus paper to detect love. Here is the test. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Again, notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, whoever has my commands. Jesus does not say, whoever has my commands and hears them. He doesn't say, whoever has my commands and learns them. And he doesn't say, whoever has my commands and treasures them. The Jewish leaders of the first century prided themselves in the fact that they had God's law. They prided themselves in possessing the Word of God. And someone has said that just having the law of God is like jumping out of an airplane, embracing a huge rock. We have the law of God! Now, you physics students will realize that clutching the boulder will not make you fall any faster, but it will not save you. And that's the point. Jesus gave those leaders this parable from Matthew chapter 7, which I'll read to you. Jesus said these words, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, what was the difference between these two categories of people? One hears God's word, hears Jesus' instruction, and puts them into practice. The other one hears his word and does not put them into practice. Both groups hear Jesus' words. Both groups have possession of God's word. The difference is in response. One obeys, and the other does not. What is the test of love? Obedience. Again, not just having the word of God, not just learning the word of God, not just memorizing the word of God, not just defending the word of God, not even treasuring the word of God. In this case is a multi-tool called a Leatherman. This is invented by a fellow in the state of Oregon some years ago. His last name is Leatherman. This also was a gift from my wife, and this is a great tool. We have pliers. We have a knife blade. We have a saw blade. This is a Tim the Tool Man kind of device. You could build a cabin with one of these. I own this. I treasure it. In fact, if you're in the front, you can see there's not a scratch on it. And you know why? I never use it. I never put it into practice. And what did Jesus say? He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Apostle Paul speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will be evaluated and rewarded at that judgment seat. Wonder what it'll be like. Spell Nebuchadnezzar. Who was Moses' mother-in-law? No, of course not. Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The issue will not be how many Bible facts we know. The issue will be, do we obey the word of God? Do we do what our Father tells us to do? It's hard to do the right thing, especially in a world where selfishness and dishonesty and impurity are rampant. But an old hymn puts it this way, this is my Father's world, and let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Do I love God? He has a test. He has a litmus paper. He tests for my love by whether or not I obey him. He speaks not just of the test of love, but Jesus speaks of the reward of love. Look at these words. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The reward of love for God is fellowship, companionship. And verse 23 adds more. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. But doesn't God love all his people? Yes. But there's a special bond with those who are obedient. Imagine a man has two sons. One, argumentative, defiant, disobedient, stubborn. The second, agreeable, considerate, obedient. Can he love both? Of course. Is the relationship the same with both? No. Jesus says, I will show myself to them. In other translations, it says, I will manifest myself to them. I will reveal myself to them. I will disclose myself to them. In the original language, it's the idea of to be brought into the light, to appear, to make visible. Jesus says, I will disclose myself to him. I will let him know what I am like. One commentator says, Jesus really doesn't fully explain what this means. He simply says that in some undefined way, he will reveal himself to the one who loves him. And then in verse 23, you recall, he says, I and the Father, we will come to them and make our home with them. And the commentator says, that state of the believer by which he experiences the immediate presence of God. I'd like to quote from two scholars. One is William Barclay, who says this: no evil person can ever receive the revelation of God. Fellowship with God and the revelation of God, that is, God revealing himself, are dependent on love. And love is dependent on obedience. The more we obey God, the more we understand him, and those who walk in his way inevitably walk with him. This is one of my favorites from Warren Wiersbe. When the sinner trusts Christ, he is born again, and the Spirit immediately enters his body and bears witness that he is a child of God. The Spirit is resident and will not depart. But as the believer yields to the Father, loves the Word, prays, and obeys, there is a deeper relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Salvation means we're going to heaven, but submission means that heaven comes to us. Our experience with God ought to go deeper and deeper. If we love God and obey him, he will manifest his love in a deeper way each day. What could compare with knowing that God is with you? He is alongside you. He is pleased with you, that you are in harmony with him, and he will let you get to know him better. God makes himself at home where he is loved. He is loved where he is obeyed. Now, I'd like to conclude with an observation. These words of Jesus are an encouragement and a warning. Warning first. To those of us who have known Jesus Christ for a long time, his words are a warning. On a personal note, the month of August is very special to me because in August of 1957, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was a very long time ago. I've almost been a Christian for longer than I've been alive. No, just kidding. That's over 50 years. And to those of us who have known the Lord for a long time, his words are a warning. We may know a lot about the Bible. We may have memorized scores or even hundreds of verses, but God is not interested in how much we know. He's not impressed with how much Bible information we have crammed into our heads. God is interested in whether or not we love him, and he determines that by whether we obey him. Knowing a lot about God is not the same thing as knowing God, and he reveals himself to those who love him. But the words of Jesus can be an encouragement to younger believers who have not known the Lord for many years. You may feel intimidated by how much an older believer knows. Maybe you can't name the 12 disciples. Maybe you don't know the 10 plagues of Egypt, and you never can find the minor prophet Obadiah. Take heart. God doesn't care a lot about that. Of course he wants you to learn, but that's not what he's mainly interested in. God is not so much interested in how much you know as he is in how much you are obeying what you know. A little bit of knowledge with a lot of obedience is better than a lot of knowledge with little obedience. At his last meeting with his disciples, Jesus gave them final words, important principles, and those words are for us as well. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, says Jesus. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This week, let's begin to show God that we love him and enjoy the special companionship that he reserves for those who obey him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a very clear and simple principle. Let us be doers of the word and not just hearers only, for your glory and the companionship that we can have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.